Happy New Year. It's a reminder that God gives new starts, new opportunities, new beginnings as well. And so we're so grateful for God and for our church family being together and what he has for us this new year. Please turn in your Bible to Psalm 145 or find it on your phone or iPad, tablet, whatever you brought with you. We'll meet at Psalm 145. Psalms are in the middle of the Bible, and it's the biggest book in the Bible, 150 Psalms. So it's also the easiest to find, hopefully, because it's the biggest. But Psalm 145 is where we'll start today, and let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that we can gather and worship you. And Lord, our prayer is just what we sang, that we want to yearn for you, God. We want to burn with passion because of your goodness. And we give you praise in that today. We pray as we start the year, Lord, that you would so clearly order our steps and that we would walk by faith and we would spur one another on and we would do it together. And we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin this new series, God the Father, our treasure, we're going to add to this series by also having a time of fasting, church-wide fasting for 3 weeks. And as you think about fasting, it's throughout the Bible. It's not just in one part or one book. It's continual throughout the Bible. You see different people fasting. Jesus was fasting. Jesus also in Matthew chapter 6 told his followers to fast. He talked about when you're fasting. So it's part of our walk with God. Now, when it comes to fasting, what are the reasons we fast? And you see so many in the scripture. Esther saw that many people were in danger and the Israelites were possibly going to be killed. And so she made sure everyone was fasting for 3 days and they were fasting for God's help. You might think of situations in your life where you know people need help. It could be in another country. It could be people close to you that you know. So needing God's help is one reason to fast. A time of cleansing, not so much physical, though that can happen through fasting, but spiritual cleansing and repentance. You might know some things aren't right in your walk with God. Your priorities are off, and fasting can be that time to come back to him. In fact, national revivals are even tied in with fasting when countries, and we see it in the book of Jonah, we see it with many of the kings, the Israelites, it's time of fasting and coming back to God. Would you agree that in our nation right now, that this is a time we need to come back to God. And so fasting can be tied to that important renewal and revival. Also, clarity, direction. In the book of Acts, the church was fasting together, and people like Barnabas and Paul, they're trying to figure out, what's our next step? You might be starting this year wondering, what's my next step? What do I need to do, Lord? What's your wisdom? And fasting helps us push aside distractions, listen closely to God, and just say sincerely, God, we want to hear from you. We want you to direct us and God's power to live out the Christian life. There's a lot of things tied to fasting that are requests, and it's good to have specific requests when you fast, but also not just requests relationally. We seek God's hand and his blessing of us, but we also seek his face. And fasting is a time to draw near relationally with the Father. So how are we going to do this? Each person can decide what you want to fast from and why you're fasting. With fasting, there's a giving up and there's a gain. And that's true with much of our faith. There's a giving up and there's a gain. Think about the cross itself. There's a giving up and there's a greater gain. And so we give up things. It might be food. That's what it usually is in Scripture, fasting to cover the mouth. Giving up a food, and it might be, you know, one day a week. It might be at lunch every day. It could be sun up to sundown. It could be certain foods. It could also be for you, maybe it's tied into TV watching. You know, Americans are close to 25, 30 hours a week TV watching and, you know, just fooling around on the phone. What if you took 10 of those hours and some of the gain is added time with the Lord, listening, praying, added time in Scripture, added time maybe listening to different messages and teaching, added time serving. Maybe during this fast, you are going to take some of your money or food and give it to people, maybe even overseas or in your neighborhood who don't have much. There's a lot of ways you can serve. So giving up some things for a greater gain, that's kind of the theme in fasting. I'd say be specific. Why you're fasting, what you're fasting from, be realistic too. Some of you have been fasting for years. You fast every week. You know, it's regular. For others, it's brand new. There's a first time fasting. If it's your first time fasting, you probably don't want to say, you know, I'm going to read 50 chapters of the Bible a day. I'm only going to eat celery and sunflower seeds. Let's do it. Because about 2 days in, you're going to be like, this isn't working. I think I'm going to have to, you know, adjust here. So be realistic. If you have a medical condition, obviously consult your doctor and figure out what you can handle as well. But write it down. There's a lot of good intentions. If you don't write it down, and that's why we've given the cards, that's why we've talked about this for a few weeks now, write down, I'm fasting from this, and for this long, and this is the things I'm focusing on in prayer, this is what I'm adding intentionally to strengthen my walk with God, and then we're going to do it together, not just one or two people. It's not forced and mandatory or legalistic, but what we're saying as a church is, God, starting out this year, we can't think of any better way than to seek you, to cry out to you, to dedicate ourselves to you, to ask you to do something special in our homes and in our church. And God, we're sincere. We're putting aside some distractions and we're seeking you. God, our treasure. And so that's how we're starting this year together at Grace. God is our treasure. We find that theme in Psalm 145. So let's turn to Psalm 145. And as you think through your life, you know, what has moved you? There's been nothing more significant in my life that's moved me than God's goodness. God's goodness moves us. And so how does it move us? That's where we read Psalm 145 and read about it. Psalm 145, verse 1. I will extol you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. God's goodness creates a new experience of daily praise. Every day I praise you, and not just daily, but forever. God, I know my destiny, and it's to give you praise forever. And may your kingdom come, may your will be done. I want to start giving you praise every day. Two words that are repeated three times in those verses. I will, I will, I will. When it comes to worship, there's an I will. Worship's a decision. No one can decide for you. You decide when it comes to worship. And I would say this too, that people have as much of God in their lives as they want. And so worship is the way to say, God, I'm responding to your greatness. I want to exalt you more of, we've got something in our culture, in case you haven't noticed the trend, an over-focus on me, me. So worship breaks that and says, God, instead of focusing so much on me, I want to focus on you and your goodness. And I want to give you praise. And I'm discovering that that's what I was made to do, is to shift off of me and start looking to you. So it goes beyond a couple things. Worship goes beyond just good doctrine. Good doctrine's foundational. It's important. But a lot of people have the right answers and they're very dry spiritually. Worship says, I'm not just going to have good doctrine, God, I want to connect with you. Worship also goes deeper than our circumstances. Now, that's kind of the tension when you read Psalm 145. It's reading all these great things about God, and then we think about our lives and some of the circumstances and the pain. And the message of this psalm is not to deny those or pretend they're not there. But on the flip side, don't let your circumstances kind of snuff out your praise. Sometimes we have so many strings attached to our worship. Well, God, if I'm in good health, and you know, if the job is awesome, and if I have everything figured out, well, then you're going to get a big praise. But as those things start to not happen exactly how we want, sometimes without realizing it, our praise gets kind of half-hearted, and it's all based in our circumstances. So we want to go deeper, because worship isn't based on circumstances. Worship's based on who he is. We think about who he is and what he's done and what he's doing, what he's going to do. We know he's worthy of praise. And I'll add this, deeper than feelings too, because our feelings go up and down. A lot of people are like, well, I don't feel like praising God. Just not feeling it today. Well, you know what? Start worshiping him. And when you enter into that, a lot of times the feelings start coming. But if you sit around and wait for the feelings to be there, then it's a feelings-based worship, and it's dependent on, well, you know, how's the band? How is my morning? How is the ride over here? And it's a lot of feelings-based stuff. I'm not feeling that great. So Job chapter 1 is kind of an extreme example, but there's one verse to me that stands out in Job's whole experience. And this was a hinge verse in the book, and it's Chapter 1, verse 20, it says, at this, what's this? Job just lost possessions, animals, his kids. At this, tragedy. Job just lost all of this. Job got up, he tore his robes, and he shaved his head. He wasn't in denial about his circumstances. Shaving his head was mourning, tearing of the robes. He's grieving, he's mourning. That's the first half of the verse. And then it says, he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. May the Lord, name of the Lord be praised. He fell to the ground. He said, God, I'm not going to turn off my worship. Even though I've just lost my children, my animals, so many of my possessions. God, I will not stop worshiping you, but it's with tears and mourning. But what an example of real worship and seeing who God is. And even when his wife said, stop worshiping. Don't you know what just happened to our family? He says, no, I'm going to continue to worship the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so it's an example of this deep praise we read about in Psalm 145. Let's go back to verse 3 now. It says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. God's goodness travels through the generations. He travels through all generations. It says, his greatness no one can fathom. He's so good. We received a gift from my parents to a season pass to the Seattle Aquarium. So we went up there a couple days ago, and just great stuff. I mean, in awe of God because of his creation. I just watch those jellyfish and the colors. Our kids don't stand still for very often, but you get them in front of all those colorful fish, and there we go. And every once in a while, you feed them a few snacks, and then they just keep going, and they're watching the fish, and look at that one, and saw a new one, and that one doesn't have an eye. So God's creation stirs us to in awe of him, but also just learning about the earth. You know, 75% of the earth is covered in water, which is a pretty high percentage. And then this was the one that really caught my attention. We think about the oceans, and it's kind of like, yeah, we kind of know the oceans. I mean, you got Atlantic, Pacific, Indian. I mean, we kind of know, we've explored, done all that. Do you know what percentage of the oceans are unexplored? 95% of the oceans are unexplored. And I kind of think of sometimes, yeah, I know God. I've read the Bible. I know some things about God. His greatness. I just think of how much is unknown, unfathomable, unexplored. His greatness, like an ocean. There's so much there. And so David's drawing us into that, and his goodness travels from generation to generation. You might think about your own family and how has God's goodness traveled. Someone named Timothy in the Bible, it traveled from his grandma Lois to his mama Eunice and then to Timothy. You might have that in your family where there's been three generations and God's goodness is going strong. For others, it's different. The jailer in Acts 16 came to know Jesus. And then he told his whole family, I've seen that when dad comes to know Jesus, all of a sudden everyone's hearing about Jesus, dad's in, we're in too, and the whole family turns to God. In other times, you know, the Psalms say it's out of the mouth of infants and babes that declare his praise. Well, have you seen it where the kids want to come to church and mom and dad want to sleep in and mom and dad don't really want to go and the kids are saying, please, can we go to church? Please, can we learn about God? And then light bulbs are starting to go off with mom, dad. It's like, okay, we're raising kids. We better give them a foundation that's going to be solid. And then all of a sudden the kids are talking to grandma and grandpa who haven't been, you know, really walking with God. And out of their little voices, grandma and grandpa's hearts are starting to soften. So things can travel from the kids to the parents to the grandparents. God works in so many ways. Think about your own family. Jesus, his family thought he was a little crazy, a little too into all the spiritual stuff, and his own brother was a skeptic, but patience and seeing Jesus and God working in his heart and then turning to God. See, with family, it's so important to stay prayerful, to be consistent. There's a lot of people who might not know you that well. Family sees most things. And so they, when you're consistent, they can see because they're watching your actions. You know, your mouth, it shares about the Lord, but your actions talk so loud with family. And so that consistency, words and actions are lined up, starts to soften hard hearts. I was listening to Toby Mack give a testimony. Toby Mack's a Christian musician. And he said, growing up, December 24th, you know, like so many kids, most difficult night to sleep. Thinking about the presents, we get up Christmas morning, all the presents are right under the tree, kids just want to dive into the presents, and dad says, nope, 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 before we do the presents, we're opening up Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, let's read the Christmas story. And Toby Mack says, oh, I just want to get those presents. And dad, every year, Matthew chapter 1, the Christmas story, and he just thought, well, when I'm a dad, I don't think we're ever doing that. What happens? Fast forward the clock. Guess what's happening in Toby Mack's family? Kids wake up. Oh, no, 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 no presents. Matthew chapter 1. All right, let's start here. The Christmas story. Because dad always told him, you know, Christmas is about Jesus more than the presents. And now that he's a dad, he's looking over for his kids. And he just wants his kids to know Christmas is about Jesus. So that tradition continues. Have creativity. Come alongside your family. It's a privilege to reach the other generations in your family and to point them to Jesus with your words and your actions. Now, let's go back to Psalm 145, verse 5. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of all the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. And they will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. God's goodness recaptures your attention and also your voice. Captures your attention in a culture where we have so much distraction. It's hard for us to keep our attention on anything. I mean, we're just over here, check this, run this, do this. And God somehow breaks through with his goodness and captures our attention. Notice the progression in this psalm. Three parts to it. First, meditation. That's right. Christian meditation. Christian meditation is not try to get your mind a blank. Christian meditation is think about the goodness of the Lord. Think about who he is. Think about scripture. Fill your mind with truth. So meditation, we have an intellectual faith, thinking about the facts, meditating on the scriptures and the Lord starts in the mind, in the brain. Then the next part is the heart. Celebrate his goodness. Not having a hard heart with walls, but opening up our hearts. And then not just our minds, but now our hearts are full. And then when minds and hearts are full of God's goodness, then let it come out of our mouths. To not be silent. To not hold back. Maybe that's something for you in 2016. Be kind of new is to give God access. Because there's times, there's people you care about, things you could say in love, things that you could say about the Lord. And so may your walk with God be a full mind that's renewed with the scriptures and doesn't conform to the pattern of this world. And then a heart that's receiving so much love and grace and overflowing with praise, and a mouth then that doesn't stay quiet, not intimidated by people, not ashamed, but coming forth. And so that's the progression we see here, is God captures even our voice. So how do you do it? Do it your style. Some of you have a little few words. Some of you, a lot of words. That's all right. Some of you, more emotion. Some of you, even keel. That's all right. David, the way he did it in Psalm 145, an acrostic, it was the alphabet. Hebrew alphabet is how this psalm breaks down. He took the Hebrew alphabet and starting with the next letter, the next line. See, in his generation, that would mean something. That would be like, whoa, look, check this out, Psalm 145, Hebrew alphabet, awesome. It's praise. What is it in your generation? One thing about grace that I keep discovering in this church is how many great things are happening all around town and during the week. And talked to Virginia this week about, you know, the dental and medical clinic here in Auburn in meeting needs, but then also pointing people to Jesus through that clinic. Now, Virginia's here in our church, and she thought she would be, you know, retired, living in California. God moved her up to Seattle, and now she's one of the leaders there at the clinic. But what a great way in Auburn to, you know, fix someone's teeth and then also give them some spiritual encouragement too. And so you pick your way. One thing our staff is going to do, and you can just pray for this, on January 12th, Tuesday at noon, we're going to gather together here, pray, and then we're just going to go out and meet our neighbors. See, it's easy when you're in the church just to stay in the church all the time. We're just going to go out, meet people in the apartments, the neighborhoods around here, just say hello, just try to build a little relationship. Maybe some people need prayer. Just let them know that they're totally welcome to come to church. So pray for us. That's kind of something new we're doing. You can come with us if you want. Just come down that Tuesday at noon and we'll all go out together. But in our culture, again, it's so easy to live in our little lane. And sometimes, I mean, do you know your neighbors? Do you build relationships with them? So we want to, you know, at the church, just be sharing God's love in a practical way like that. So a lot of exciting stuff happening as we start this year. But the last part of this message here, we're looking at in this series, God the Father. And that's not a name that we picked for God. It's not like a new series title. That's the name he's given us, God our Father. And I realize with that, we've all had different experiences with our earthly fathers. So instead of ignoring that, talking about that specific thing, because it's a shift for some of us. Now, maybe you had an earthly dad who prayed with you, who listened well, connected emotionally, held you, provided for you, protected you, a man of integrity that walked with Jesus, and is a great picture of our Heavenly Father. If that's the case, thank your dad. It's rare, rare. And thank God for your dad. So that's, you know, maybe some of us. What a blessing. What a great blessing. We celebrate with you. But for the majority, dad was different. Now, for some of us, dad left. And so when we think about God being our Heavenly Father doesn't leave us. No, he says, I'm always with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's completely different than relationship with earthly dads. Some of us have had dads in the house, but very distant dads. And our Heavenly Father wants to be close, wants to connect on all levels. Maybe you've had an abusive father, and our Heavenly Father is a healer. He's a healer. He's not abusive like that. And some of you maybe had dads that were demanding and harsh and you were never good enough. And our Heavenly Father is so gracious to us. And maybe you've had dads that have been mean or impatient. And our Heavenly Father is so kind and so good. And I know as we're talking about God our Father, one of the things, and it can take years sometimes, is to shift from that was my earthly dad, but this is my Heavenly Father. And so who is God our Father? And this psalm just helps us land in truth. Look at verse 8. It says, the Lord is gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, he's rich in love. The Lord is good to all, he has compassion on all he has made. In other words, God has an abundance of love. You know what he says? God is love. Is that what you think about when you think about God? God is love, so different than us. I mean, he never runs out of love. And we run out of love pretty easily, if we're honest. We run out of love with people who don't believe the same things as us, who don't have the same preferences or the same lifestyle. We run out of love if someone has more success, maybe in an area we wanted it, and we get a little envious and a little jealous. We run out of love sometimes with the people we spend the most time with. Have you ever just been so in love with your family at 8 in the morning and then all of a sudden 2 and you're just feeling completely out of love for your own family? I mean, we run out of love, and I heard one pastor say, but we have this front where, you know, it's kind of like Facebook. We present this image. We've got our highlight reel. We got our highlight film. We want everyone to see, and there it is. But then there's another story that doesn't really get seen. And God's not like that. God doesn't have a front. And then when you really get close to him, he's someone completely different. Or aside, no, he is good on the outside and on the inside and all the way through. God is love. And this abundance of love can be seen, I just think of Luke 15. It's a parable of the prodigal, you'd really say prodigal kids, because one son runs away 180 degrees from dad And he's going to just dive into wild living until the Bible says he finally comes to his senses. And then he's wondering, does Dad still love me? And then the Bible adds that Dad runs out to him. And we don't have a lot of images in Scripture where God runs. But he runs to welcome us home after we've messed up. And so we see that kind of love. But then there's another son who actions not as rebellious, but his attitude's a mess. In his attitude, he's physically close. He's still in the house. He still goes to church and Bible study, but his attitude is so far off. He's got entitlement going on in there. He just doesn't enter in and celebrate with his brother who's come back. He's selfish. He's just got attitude towards the father, but he's still in the house. And the dad goes out and pursues him too. He goes after him. He doesn't come with hugs and kisses like the other son that just came home, but he talks to him. He talks to him and reminds him of what he still has and how about his dad and about all the things he has. And he's helping him to regain his perspective and attitude and come back. And again, if God shows love to the rebellious one that's set in his ways and runs away and the one who sticks around but his attitude's so messed up, well then certainly every other prodigal along the spectrum, he loves. God is love. One of the most important things for you spiritually at this point in your walk might be to dive in to the depths of God's love. It's where we find security. It's where we find our meaning. It's where you know how valuable you are. He's a good father. Beyond his love, we also read about this in verse 10. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. God has an unstoppable kingdom. Four times we just read about his kingdom. It's already and it's not yet. It's real, it's here. It's not yet in the sense that there'll be a final consummation that we look forward to, but his kingdom is strong and real. I was thinking about his kingdom, which exists, you know, in the middle of our earthly existence, and then thinking about how we live in a fallen world. We went sledding, family trip up to Snoqualmie, and had a great time. Got a picture here that's just goofy, but... Oh, yeah, there it is. So goofy clothes, goofy picture. We got these new sleds, you know, for the kids. And let's go out. It was a beautiful day, 20 degrees, but beautiful day. And we're out sledding. And what happened? Those sleds, plastic, I think because the temperature started to, you know, just get brittle and hard. And then when they hit a few bumps, pretty soon they started cracking. So it was like our new sleds end up looking like this. This looks like I just ruined the day by, you know, sledding too hard for the kids and smashed their stuff. Go hard or go home. But actually, it was already broken. I just put that thing on. And I'm using this as a metaphor because how many times in life have you thought, okay, I've got it. Perfect plan. I've got it. Here's the new job. Okay, here's the new. Have you ever just experienced this when all of a sudden the career, it doesn't work? The dream is broken. I mean, the new marriage you step into, all of a sudden, this is what's happening in the marriage. I mean, it can happen on many levels. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because during those moments in my life when this type of thing has happened, it just takes me back to God's character that he's solid, dependable, reliable. And it takes me back to what truly lasts. And there's so much down here that's just so temporary, and even though we get excited and it's new, it's not really going to last. And God is building a kingdom that he says the gates of hell won't prevail against it, and it's unstoppable, and it's forever, and it couldn't be better. And so there he goes. And I like to look at the end of the book, and this is in Revelation, in reading about his kingdom. In Revelation 11 and verse 15, it says, "The angel sounded the trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven. They said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who were seated on the thrones before God, they fell on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign. And so this psalm's very clear. We have a king, a father, who is setting up something that is so unstoppable and incredible and lasts forever. And we're in awe of his work and how reliable he is. Drop down now to verse 14. Changes the tone. And in verse 14, we add this. The Lord upholds all those who fall, kind of like us, and lifts up all who are bowed down. God is an advocate for the humble. Bowing down, he will lift you up. When you exalt yourself, the pride goes before the fall. With God, down leads to up. You exalt and you lift yourself up, it'll lead to down. And so we bow down. In Isaiah chapter 58, an important chapter on fasting, the people started fasting. And you know what they did? They thought, oh, we're fasting. Look at us. We've got it spiritually together because we're fasting. You know what they happened when they started the fast? They were proud. They were pointing fingers at each other. There was quarreling and there was strife. And then you know what happened once the fasting started? Proud, self-centered, pointing fingers, quarreling, and strife. But they thought they were all that because they were fasting. And God confronts them in Isaiah 58 and says, is this the kind of fasting? Is this real fasting? And he says, here's real fasting. In verse 7, is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. He says, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night become like the noonday. What is God going to do when you truly fast? He will guide you. He will satisfy your needs. He will strengthen your frame, and you will be like a well-watered garden. A true fast. As we start this year, regardless of what kind of fast you're choosing, let's humble ourselves before God. Let's humble ourselves. You know what God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people will humble themselves, I will heal the land. Does our land need any healing? Families, our community need any healing. Let's humble ourselves. Humble yourself before your spouse. Humble yourself. Honor your parents. Humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before your boss. Walk humbly with God. He'll lift you up. He'll do incredible things. He'll bring healing. He'll heal your land. You can't go wrong by going down and humble. Call the family together. Say, let's humble ourselves. Let's come in reverence for the Lord. Let's honor him. And watch it carry over. Watch it carry over. That's what our land needs right now. I'm convinced. Don't put your hopes in politicians and laws. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will lift you up. Look at Psalm 145. Drop down to verse 15. And we read about how we can approach God. It says, the eyes of all look to you, God. You give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand. You satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He is loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. And he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves them. This gracious approachability that we can come before God. I was thinking about our, we have people in our church who are serving in different locations that we call them our international partners, just in here locally, domestically, and then overseas. But Sandy and Sue serve down in California at Travis Air Force Base. And I was thinking about their ministry and reading more about it. And it says that there are 900 of the airmen that live in the dorms at Travis Air Force Base down there in Fairfield. And it says on Tuesdays, they make dinner for 60 or more of the airmen, and then they have a Bible study together. So they go to the campus, and they go to the guys and the ladies. And then they also have something called a hospitality house. And again, we're partnering with them. Exciting stuff. This hospitality house where they have a picture of 10 people, five married couples. And then this is what it says. 7 of the 10 people in this picture trusted in Christ while attending the hospitality house. Isn't that great? Down at Travis Air Force Base, and now 2 of them are going off to seminary, and it's a ministry that just models hospitality. You know, you opening up your home to life groups or to neighbors, but hospitality, approachability. See, a lot of times with God's character, it's seen through people who live it out. And then people start to think at Travis Air Force Base, if Sandy and Sue are like that, maybe there's a God like that too. And I want to know more. So the approachability of God, when you look through at Jesus' life, there's a woman bleeding for 14 years. The doctors can't help her, but she approaches Jesus, and Jesus brings her healing. And there's a little man up in a tree that's been ripping everybody off and climbing on top of people, using people to get things and promoting himself. Could he approach a holy God? Jesus wants to spend time with him. We look at the past. You know, today the Bible says we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. He's a throne of grace. Wow. Holy throne, but a throne of grace. When we read ahead, and I like to do that, in Revelation 22, it says we will see the Lord face to face. Your eyes on Jesus' eyes. He's approachable. That's going to happen. We're going to see him face to face. So our God is so awesome and yet so approachable at the same time. Drop down to verse 20, and this the tone's going to completely change in the psalm right here as we wrap up. Look at verse 20. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. This is God's fierce justice. He's going to handle every wrongdoing. There's a fierce justice there. So what do we do with a verse like that? It's like, oh, you're reading along and, you know, all this nice stuff, and then you get to verse 20, and some people want to deny it and say, oh, there's no judgment, there's no justice, there's no wrath. No, you can't deny it. It's there. It's there on purpose. And then other people, they want to dwell on it. They're like, oh, that's my favorite verse in this whole psalm. Really? Let's talk afterwards. Like, I got some counseling appointments open this week. Like, let's just talk through this for a little while. I mean, some people are just like, wrath, 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 you get nailed, you nail them. No, that's not the tone of this psalm right here. So we don't overdwell on it. You know, does God have the ability to handle every person who's done wicked things? It's not hard for him. He has the ability, but it is hard for him in the sense that we read in the Bible, his heart takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There's no pleasure in that fierce justice, but it's necessary. And so I was, New Year's Eve, thought, okay, let me get it, you know, one more workout in before the new year. And I went over 24-hour fitness, and I was pulling up. It was about 6 o'clock, probably 5:59 to be exact. But I was pulling up, and the reason I noticed that time is because as I got closer to the doors, I saw the lights on, and people were working out inside, but then there was this employee standing by the door. Now, that doesn't usually happen. That's not good. I hadn't checked the times, the holiday schedule. I just assumed the place would be open. And as I got up there, he said, no. And I just ran from my car in my shorts and t-shirt. So I didn't stop and just sit there and talk for quite a while. But other people were coming up and saying, no, no, we're closed. We're closed. We're closed. And so it was a bunch of us just going back to our car. That's a terrible feeling when the door's shut and you just got to go back, not to mention the waste of time. So I thought, well, I'm going to get groceries. And I'm looking up Trader Joe's right there. At least I'll bring home some groceries. Walk up to Trader Joe's. The guy's standing there like, nope, done, 6 o'clock, closed. I'm just like, I guess I'm just going home and I'll get nothing and like it too. And so there was another closed, and then this is where the pastor stuff starts to kick in. But I just started thinking about how we live once, and after that, we come before God. And a lot of us like to think, oh, well, we'll all get into heaven. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you believe. We're all getting in. There's so much time. No, you just don't know if you have another day. There's no guarantee you're going to live to your 100. But what will happen is we'll come before God, and he is holy and righteous, but he's gracious, and so he's made a way to forgive everyone through Jesus Christ, but you must put your trust in Jesus. And the only reason people won't be in heaven is because they don't want to be there. There's not like a bunch of heavens. There's one heaven. Jesus is on the throne and all are invited. In fact, God's done everything possible so that everyone will come and from all nations. but not everyone wants to. And so either your sin is on Jesus or it's still on you. Injustice, when someone does that to Jesus and says, I don't want to be with you forever. God, I don't want to be with you forever. Justice happens, and it breaks God's heart. Jesus wept over that situation. So I, you know, my little January 1st, December 31st experience, just with that, I can't help but think of the hundreds of thousands of people that need the Lord, that need the Lord. And there's a sense of urgency. We're not down here forever. And it reminds us of our purpose to live out and show God's goodness that people could enjoy Jesus forever. And so with that, we come back to Psalm 145. Look at the beginning. It says a psalm of praise at the top. It's the only psalm that starts at the top with the note, a psalm of praise. And I think what David's basically saying here is, I don't want to have a half-hearted walk with God. I don't want to have a half-hearted praise. What David's learned is to praise the Lord. You know, praise the Lord in times of mourning. Praise the Lord when he's on the run. Praise the Lord when he's waiting. Praise the Lord when there's a promotion that happens and there's all kinds of provision. Praise the Lord while he's parenting, and David makes some decisions in parenting that aren't so great, but he's learning to praise the Lord and rebound from some of those. And he says, I'm just learning daily to praise God, to stay connected to him, to give him honor, and to abide, to stay close with him. That's what I'm learning, and he's writing this psalm of praise. So what does it look like in our contemporary culture? John Piper is a pastor who's pretty well known around the nation. And what you might not know is that one of his sons, Abraham, well, John Piper had to, with the leadership of the church, ask Abraham to leave the church. So it's called church discipline. If you've never read about it in Scripture, like read Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, it's in there. That might sound harsh. Nobody wants that. The purpose is for restoration every time. But there's some people that are just doing damage, so much damage, that they're asked to leave the church. That was his son. So as the pastor of the church, he had to ask his son to leave his own church. But then as dad, because he's both, he called his son up later that night and at 10 p.m. said, Abraham, you knew what was coming. And this is what his son said. Dad, that's what I expected you to do. That has integrity. I respect you for doing that. And then the next 4 years, Abraham was walking so far away from the Lord. And John Piper, his church, his family, they were praying like crazy. And John says, I was praying that my son Abraham wouldn't get someone pregnant, wouldn't marry the wrong person, or, you know, whatever else. But then after 4 years, Abraham came back to the Lord. And then this is great. The church had a beautiful, beautiful restoration service. And Abraham wept. He said he wept his eyes out in front of the church. And he was welcomed back and restored. And that's the purpose in the restoration. So here's Abraham's perspective to try to get both perspectives. And he said, when I was 19, I decided I'd be honest and stop pretending that I was a Christian. At first, I was pretending that my reasoning for doing this was high-minded and philosophical, but really, I just wanted to drink gallons of cheap sangria and sleep around. 4 years of this, I was strung out, stupefied, generally pretty low, especially when I was sober and alone. He said, my parents are strong believers. They raised their kids as well as any parents I've ever seen. They were completely brokenhearted and baffled. I'm sure they were wondering why this child that they tried to raise right with such a ridiculous screw-up now. But this is what God did. On Tuesday morning before 8 o'clock, I went to the library to check my email. I had a message from a girl I had met a few weeks before, and her email mentioned a verse in the book of Romans. So I went down to the Circle K. I bought a 40-ounce can of Miller High Life for $1.29. Then I went back to where I was staying, rolled a few cigarettes, cracked open my drink, and started reading Romans. I wanted to read that verse in the email, but I couldn't remember what it was. So I just started the beginning of the book. By the time I got to chapter 10, the beer was gone, the ashtray needed emptying, and I was a Christian. The best way I know to describe what happened to me that morning is that God gave me a glimpse of the true wonder of Jesus, who Jesus really is. And nothing's more important in life than see who he really is. And Abraham added this. He said, if you're a parent in that situation, I just encourage you. He said two things. You know, keep reaching out to your child. Keep that relationship. He said, don't pretend like there's nothing going on. There's no big issue. He said, it might be easier in the holidays, but this, we're talking about eternity. Continue to reach out. And he said, also continue to pray. Point them to Christ, but pray for your child and to pray. And then welcome them home when they return. Welcome them home. Don't give them a guilt trip and shame and welcome them home. So that's example in today, what we're talking about in this psalm. Verse 21 says, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Apathy ends and you come alive with praise, with an accurate view of God. An accurate view of God. That's what Psalm 145 gives us. Read Psalm 145 this week, maybe a couple times. Shift your view of God where it needs to be shifted. In close, in thinking about our fasting and thinking about Seattle, I'm new to Seattle, but I noticed there's some strong passion in this greater Seattle area. Would you agree? Coffee? Passion? Technology? Airplanes? A little nod to Boeing. Seahawks? The outdoors? Fireworks? I didn't expect that one. Some of the others I saw coming, but I mean, I've heard more fireworks the last 2 months in our neighborhood than I think I have the last 20 years. Not in Seahawks games, but also, I mean, New Year's is like 3 straight hours. Anyways, I'm a tangent. Soccer, huge passion. I got up I heard there was a soccer game, got up, went at 7 o'clock in the morning. It isn't light till 7:30. Didn't know, but I heard the game was at 7. Got there at 7, cars were lined up in the dark, going to wait a half hour, freezing temperatures. Game can't start till there's some light. And so waiting in the parking lot, 7 a.m. on a weekend, I'm talking some passion about soccer in this city. You've got passions. Not all those are bad. There's some good stuff in there. But one of the goals of fasting, and here's a challenge, is what if your passion for God so far eclipsed every other passion, so far eclipsed, not even close. What would that look like in your life? Like, do you want that? Do you want God to have that place in your heart? See, we're fasting for 21 days. It comes from Daniel chapter 10, where Daniel was fasting from choice foods and lotion and other things. He was fasting. There was a battle between the angels and demons during that time. There was a spiritual battle happening. But Daniel persevered, and God said that from that day you humbled yourself 21 days ago and you stuck with it and you've been seeking and fasting. Your prayers have been heard. And then there's this breakthrough after 21 days. So we just picked that time, 21 days as a church family. God is our treasure. We're going to draw near relationally, and we're going to request. He says, ask, keep asking. We're going to ask, we're going to seek him. We yearn for him. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, that in the middle of the battle, there's so much of us that doesn't want to seek you or really have you first, and it's so easy to have so many cheap fillers in our life that just kind of push you out of the way. God, we are intentionally saying we're sincere, we're seeking you, we want to get rid of some distractions, we know where we want to be, it's not easier for us to get there, but God, may this fasting be a statement, God, that you are so valuable, and we want to be close to you, God. Thank you that you're gracious, you let us approach you, you forgive, you strengthen families, you heal, you give us a true glimpse of who you are, and it moves us. And God, we're listening. We want to be in alignment with your purposes and your timing and in step with you. We trust you for great things as we dedicate ourselves to you, God. And we pray if anyone here doesn't know you, that this would be a day for the first time to follow Jesus and receive eternal life. We give you praise, Lord. We give you praise.